Have you seen that movie?
Alright, well, we're going to get started here with the message, and then we're going to go down and play a game. We're going to finish, or not finish, continue in this series that we started like a month ago and haven't met forever and a day ago. Does anybody remember what we've been talking about?
Suicide.
Yeah, we did talk about suicide. It was pretty intense. Tonight's going to be a little less intense, and my hope is to really be to the point and kind of get in, get out, for lack of a better way of saying it. Like, get, you know, just get to the point. Answer the question as simply and to the point as I can, and then move on. Yes. What's the three thing? What's that mean? Okay. I thought we were doing like Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, or something. What I want to talk about tonight is the question, how do you witness to somebody? And specifically, because this was what was asked like a year ago, is how do you witness to somebody of a different religion? Now, I'm going to try to answer both parts of the question as best I can. But I have to admit something to you first, is that I don't really consider myself very good at witnessing. I know that might seem like it shouldn't be, you know, I'm pastor, isn't that what you're supposed to do? That's like your job, right? But I just, for whatever reason, I have never felt overly comfortable just coming into a situation where I just start telling someone about my relationship with Jesus. You know, it's just, it's not that I can't do it. It's not that I haven't done it. It's just, I'm not what I would say really good at just doing that, if that makes any sense at all. And I would say that maybe there are many of us who feel that way too. I mean, you know, you can, I don't want you to raise your hand, but maybe you can nod. Is it difficult to you at times to do that, to maybe share your faith or to be just like quick to talk about what God is, you know, doing? Maybe, no? Some? Not sure what that means, but it depends. Is that what that means? But the Bible, I think, really gives us some good examples of how to do this. And so I want to kind of talk about that a little bit. But before I do that, I would venture a guess to say that those of you who have, like me, struggle with this a little bit, it's not because you're like ashamed. It's probably not even because you're like not excited about God or not excited about what Jesus has done in your life. Sorry. Okay, sorry. Where was I? Oh yeah, it's probably not because you're not excited. I mean, I would doubt that most of us, you know, would say that. It's probably not even because you don't want to tell somebody about Jesus. I would venture that that's probably not the case either. But I bet it's probably relating to one or two things, if not both things. And I know that these are true for me. The first thing would be is that we don't feel like we live our lives well enough to tell somebody else to live how to live their lives. And you ever feel that way? Like, well, I don't have it all together. I don't do it right all the time. I still sin and struggle with this or mess up here. Who am I to tell that person how to live their lives? Or the other thing would be, we've all experienced those moments where somebody's trying to witness to somebody and it's a train wreck. Who has seen the "I'm going to lead you to Jesus" train wreck? I love, who's heard of John Acuff at all? Anybody heard of him? Okay, for those of you who haven't heard of him, he wrote this book called Stuff Christians Like. It's actually a blog that started out as a blog and then became a book. And he just writes all this really funny stuff, like silly stuff. I mean, he makes fun of the church a lot, not in a negative way, but it's like a, you know, come into the 21st century kind of thing, you know, and like, you know, yeah, funny things he's seen in churches in his time, you know, doing consulting and all that sort of stuff. And one of his things that he writes about is this thing called a Jesus juke. Now, he says this, I'll just read it. Like a football player juking you at the last second and going a different direction, The Jesus juke is when someone takes what is clearly a joke-filled conversation and completely reverses directions into something serious and holy. Anybody ever had a conversation like that? Wait, it just be like, my mom.
Well, now you have a way you could say, Mom, you're Jesus juking me right now. I don't want to hear it. I'm gonna
Jesus juking me, Mom.
I love your impersonation of your mom. You even like do this weird. He's doing like this eye thing and everything. Oh man. Well, you know, it's those moments where it's like everything is funny and laughing, and then somebody says something, you know, and you're just like, whoa.
That reminds me where, yeah, I'm going to spend my
exactly attention. That's a great way. Debbie Downer. I mean, it's like, wow, we went from this to, yeah, and then you hear that in the background, you know, and he goes on and talks about this and says that the Jesus juke is something. It generates shame. It never leads to good conversation, and it never leads someone to Jesus. And I think we've all seen those moments where somebody's trying to lead somebody to Jesus, and they do it in that kind of manner, or they do it in like a condemning way, or they're like, you know, my life is perfect. It's all rainbows, sunshine, and butterflies for me. And if you want to have your life like that, you need to find Jesus. You know, and you're like, okay, I don't want to know Jesus if it's like that, you know, because I know your life is not rainbows, sunshine, and butterflies. You know, and I would say that really anything that generates shame in somebody or condemns someone or doesn't lead to good conversation is not how you witness. I mean, that's not going to work, you know. So I want to look at a text tonight. If you have your Bibles or you want to get a Bible up here, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. If you come to Revival, he actually taught on this text that night, and I'm going to kind of steal some of his stuff because it was so good. Chapter 8. Yeah, A-C-T-S. A-C-T-S. Funny guy. Starting with verse 26. And I'm going to read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit. So, because it's kind of a long passage. It says this, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake," I assume that's how you say that, "which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it." Now I'm going to stop right there. Notice that this story begins with position. The Spirit speaks to Philip and says, go over there. Go position yourself near this chariot. I really think that the first step in witnessing to someone is being in the right position. Being in a place where God can begin to actually use you, to put you to some sort of use, essentially. And that's what's happening here with Philip, is he wasn't in the right position where he was. God told him, hey, Philip, go affix yourself, as I think another translation of the Bible says, which is kind of like, I mean, I guess a better way of saying this would be like almost like chain yourself to, you know, become part of this chariot, stand next to it, so that you can be in the place that I need you to be in, so I can use you. We need to be positioning ourselves so that we can share our faith. And really here, I think one of the biggest applications of this is that we need to be in a place where we are listening for God to speak to us in that manner. Listening for God to say, hey, I need you to go over here and do this. I need you, you know, Ian, I need you, Ruth, or Allie, or Ashley, or I need you to go here, or Tate, he might say, or Tater Salad. I need you to go over here and position yourself in such a way that I can use you. You know, God may want to dispatch us to go over by a chariot. Now, odds are we're not going to go by a chariot for real. If you see somebody in a chariot, though, that'd be cool. I would like to hear about it. You can tell me about it. Take a picture, put it on Facebook. Huh?
It's how I got here.
Oh, okay. We're going to go check out Nathan's chariot when we're done. Your cherry. Oh, it's nice. Nice. But what it might be for you is, hey, go stand by that locker. Hey, go sit at that lunch table. Hey, go, you know, out for this sports team or this club or this, take this class this semester. You know, go talk with this teacher. I mean, I doubt that you probably think about that very much, but do you realize that you have the ability to impact your teachers? I mean, you can make a difference in the lives of your teachers as well, not just other students that you go to school with. The story goes on, verse 30 is where we're going to pick up. It says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Okay, so we see Philip being in the right position. He's positioning himself near the chariot, which creates an opportunity for him to have a connection with this Ethiopian eunuch, which then leads to him having a conversation with him. I mean, it start with position, moved into a conversation. He begins to talk with this man about God, about the Scriptures. And the interesting thing here is this passage of Scripture he was talking about is foretelling, you know, of who Jesus was, of the, you know, Jesus being led to the cross, to dying on the cross. And it is a great opportunity for him to witness to this person. I think a little bit of a contrast for our situation most of the time is odds are you're going to position yourself in such a way to start a conversation with someone, but it may not be, hey, could you tell me about Jesus today? You know, I mean, Faith, you might sit with some girl or somebody at school and at lunch, and they're not going to be like, hey, tell me about Jesus. They might be like, hey, do you like the fruit salad? Or whatever it is that they feed you. Yeah, don't do it. Yes.
Jesus, dude.
Don't do that.
Jesus, dude.
Tate, you might be the master of the Jesus dude. I'm serious. Oh,
it's like instead of 6 degrees of heaven,
got a lot of practice.
Well, speaking of that, it's like this, which is kind of like Jesus in a way.
Speaking of bad burritos,
so
oh, no.
Jesus can make these better.
Yes. Oh man. No, you know, you might not have an opportunity to immediately start talking to someone about Jesus. But as you start a conversation and build that connection, it may be an opportunity for you to get to know somebody, to build a relationship with them, to create an opportunity where later you will have a chance to talk to them. It may just simply begin by, you know, asking them about their life, talking with them about, you know, their family or their friends. Or, you know, I'm assuming that you don't know every single person that you go to school with, right? You might.
Yeah.
Really? Yeah. Well, you go to Westdale.
There's nothing wrong with
that. Okay, let me rephrase that. You don't know necessarily every person you go to school with very well. I mean, you don't know everything about their family, everything about their life. Except for you again, Rebecca. You get a pass.
Every single person.
How many people are in your class?
12.
Okay, that would be...
What school do you go to? 12.
She's got hurt. It's Rebecca and the 12 disciples. Yeah, Jesus was there too. Yeah.
Also,
oh, okay. So you got you. Well, Judas has already, you know, been let go. But so I mean, you might have to actually talk about something with somebody that might not be you. I mean, that's something to keep in mind. Don't always be so quick to talk about yourself. Maybe ask questions about them. Get to know them. I know that's difficult. Pick up with me at verse 36. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at, again, a place I cannot say, Azotus, I assume. Whatever. That's all good. And traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, notice that this particular portion, starting with verse 36, begins with this idea of saying, as they traveled. There's this, again, togetherness. Philip didn't just sit there, you know, tell him about Jesus and then go on his way. He actually spent some time with him. He journeyed with him on the road. And if, as I mentioned, if you were here when Mike talked about this during revival, I mean, there's some things about this road. It wasn't a safe road. This was not a safe, easy journey for Philip to go with this man. I mean, it was dangerous. It was uncomfortable. It wasn't safe. And yet he journeyed with the Ethiopian eunuch and spent time with him. I think this is very significant for us. Because in many ways, we're called to do this as well. When it comes to sharing our faith with people, it may be a moment that quickly comes and goes where you just have that few brief moments to tell somebody about Jesus, and then you're never going to have an opportunity maybe to speak to them again, or that moment's going to pass. But most likely, it's going to be months, days, weeks, months, years, where you have an opportunity over the course of a really long time to spend with a person, sharing with them your, you know, story. You have to do life together with them. You know, it's this, as they traveled. You're going to have to do that. Travel. I mean, you're not going to really travel. Figuratively, you're going to travel. Maybe. Yeah. Maybe you will travel. But do what? I'm not traveling with you. You run with a posse of 12 and I'm scared. No. You know, you may actually have to go beyond just that hope of briefly telling somebody about Jesus and really invest some time in that person's life before you get the opportunity to share with them. And the hope is, I believe, that in these situations that you'll spend time with them, get to know them, build relationship with them, and then eventually have an opportunity to share how God has changed your life and share your story as we kind of travel along the road together. God opens those doors, and that is a very pivotal moment when God gives you the opportunity to share your story. That, in my mind, is what witnessing is all about. Keep in mind, though, because the second part of this question is how do we witness to someone of a different religion? Keeping in mind this story of Philip is that this dude he's talking to is not of the same religious background as him. He's not even probably of the same cultural background. I mean, he is very, very different than Philip. And so pretty much the same principles that applied for Philip, I think, apply for us. You know, we have to operate in the same sort of manner. You know, we do life together. We position ourselves in such a way to start the conversation. We do life together and we share our story. And the point of showing the clip to start with, I know I've mentioned revival a couple times now, but there was a lot that really I learned from that, what he talked about that helped me kind of write this message. One of the things that he shared one night was this story of John Newton. If you don't know who John Newton is, that was supposed to be the guy that was talking in the video, not the guy that they kept showing. That was William Wilberforce, who was kind of the part of helped the force, I guess. The person behind. No. He was the person behind, really the main person behind the ending of slavery in England. But the guy he goes and talks to there in that clip is the guy that wrote the song Amazing Grace. And I love that clip. Like that clip, when I watch that, it just gives me chills. Because this powerful moment of knowing that this horrible, horrible thing that's been taking place is now come to end. And he, and the words that he, you know, he says is, you know, I once was blind, but now I see. You know, this is a man who used to have slaves. That's kind of the point of that, is that he was a slave trader, or ran a slave boat, I believe. And realizing how lost he was. And that's his testimony. And Mike, who spoke at Revival, used that as an example for how we can share our story. And he talked about doing it in this like really simple, concise statement of saying, I was blank, and now I am blank. And so whatever you were before Christ would be the I was... No. Well, maybe. I don't know. And then you met Jesus and you lost all the fat? I'm going to say I don't think so. I'll share with you what I think mine is, and I really had never thought about this until that night. I think God really used some things to bring some, almost in a sense, healing in me through that message that night, was this realizing that I kind of view myself in my past as being broken. I was broken, and God healed me. You know, God put me back together, changed me, you know, and those, that's kind of what we're looking for here, is learning how to share your story in that way. I was whatever you were, lost, broken, unaccepted, you know, a mess, whatever, and now I am changed because of Jesus. You know, this is huge. I mean, that right there, knowing how to do that, knowing how to say that, is really all you need to know to share your, you know, faith with somebody else and to witness with them. This is a huge, huge factor. And I think one of the things, other things to keep in mind with this, especially when you're talking to somebody who believes something different than you, especially if it's religious beliefs, is that the best course of action in that is to share your story and ask lots of questions. Don't be condemning. I think when we don't understand things, our first kind of mode of action is to want to be like, well, you're wrong. You know, what do you know? You know, or just kind of, because we don't understand or because we fear something, we condemn and we shame and we questions and conversation are always better than condemnation. In fact, Jesus talks about this idea of knowing that we are disciples by the way we love. And I quote this verse often, but it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. In John 13:35, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Hey, some hunting pictures were coming up. So what does this mean for us? What does this look like for us? I mean, how does this apply? I think it starts with one, being aware of what God is saying to you. If God is telling you to go and stand by that locker to speak to somebody or to go talk to this person or go share with this person, then we need to be obedient. We need to do it. Not in an aggressive Jesus juke take kind of, you know.
Jesus!
Yeah. Don't talk. Don't be like, you know, the fruit salad and then the fruits of the Spirit, or, you know, burritos are nasty, so sin is nasty, you know.
If that mystery meat kills you, do you know where you're spending your eternity?
Yeah, exactly. If mystery meat number 7 kills you. Yeah. Oh, man. Our hot dogs were green, too, and they tasted like dish soap a lot of times in school. Oh, man.
We had hot dogs today. Didn't eat them.
It's probably why you're still here. Oh, man. But it starts with being aware of where God might be calling you to go. You got to know where God's calling you to go. And secondly, when the door opens for a conversation to start, have that conversation. Share your story. Don't be aggressive and weird, you know, but ask questions, be loving. I mean, you will always win more people over by being loving than you ever will, I think, really, by anything else. I mean, just love him. Don't be weird. Don't be. Yeah, I just can't. I can't. I can't stress that enough. Don't Jesus juke them. Don't, you know, don't pressure them. I don't think, I mean, I think this is not really of our era anymore because we're all about not offending people. But there was a time when it was like really a big deal to like scare people into heaven. You know, the idea of like preaching fire and brimstone and you're going to spend eternity in hell. I think that, don't hear me wrong on this, I think that that works, but it works in a wrong sort of way. Because then you come to know Jesus because you're afraid of hell, not because you want a relationship with Jesus, which I think is part of why I received Christ to start with, is because I was so afraid of spending my eternity in hell, not because I wanted to know anything about Jesus. But so keep that, I guess. And the last thing I would say is know how to share your testimony in less than 6 hours. I mean, because you're not always going to have a lot of time to talk to someone. You might just have a few minutes. You know, do what? Oh, so you have 6-7 hours to tell your story. Okay. All right. Yeah. And don't miss this idea as well. I truly believe that no matter who you are, no matter where you're at in life, age, you know, whatever, how cool you are, how not cool you are, you know, whatever, you may have the opportunity by telling someone else about Jesus to impact the entire world. I mean, who knows? You might lead the person to Christ that becomes the next, like, Billy Graham, or the next person that leads thousands of people to Christ. I mean, nobody talks about the guy really who led Billy Graham to Christ. Nobody really talks about the person that led Martin Luther King Jr. to Christ. I mean, think about the impact that he made. Not necessarily in a Christian way, but it was... There's no helping you, Tate.
King, Jesus. Jesus was the king.
No. Shh. You never really know, though. We never know really about Tate, and we never really know what kind of impact we might have by just simply sharing our story. I mean, you know, I'm this is probably a bad example, but I'm certain that when my friend Andrew and his brother Josh, who led me to Christ, or helped get me going to church, probably never thought, you know, and I'm sure his parents never thought that one day I would be a pastor, you know, teaching people about Jesus, you know. And, I mean, I'm sure they just thought, let's get this kid to church before, you know. Yeah, this kid needs help. You know, I mean, we got to get him, you know, he's going to be in all kinds of trouble. Going to end up in jail, going to have a couple kids, you know, before he's 15. Do what? No. No, but I did do orange juice once.
What?
It was an accident.
I had spaghetti and drank orange juice to throw up.
Oh. That sounds like a reason to throw up. My stepmom used to force us to drink milk at every meal, and I'm telling you what, drinking milk and eating spaghetti or milk and chili. Oh. Milk and cookies, milk and brownies, milk and peanut butter or ice cream. That's good. Milk and pizza is so wrong.
Do what?
You know what?
We had milk at every meal. Like, yeah, that was. It doesn't seem weird to anybody but you.
Oh. Who's a milk like and supper person?
Oh, over here.
This has nothing to do with the message at all. You like to drink milk with your supper?
Drink milk with supper every time, no matter what.
If we had chocolate milk,
really?
Don't you just make it?
Okay, who is with me and is like, that is messed up and wrong? I love you guys. You guys are the best.
I know I am.
All right.
Jacob drinks milk with me.